Invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're jumping into Samuel. This is at the end of 1 Samuel. At this point, Saul is still on the throne, King Saul, the first king of Israel. David has been anointed. He knows he's going to be king, but he's not yet king. He's still young. And we come to a very interesting story in the life of David, a great deliverance of God when he was at a very low point. And I want you to keep in mind, again, that pattern of humiliation before exaltation, defeat before victory. I'll say a little bit more about the context in a few minutes of 1 Samuel 30. Well, let's give our attention now to the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'll read the entire chapter. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Ziphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jeremielites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Athach, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's stop and ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that by your Holy Spirit you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let us see more of who you are and of Jesus Christ. Build up our faith. Lord, make our hearts good soil for your word and let it bear fruit in our lives to your glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in strange and uncertain and troubled times. There's no doubt that 2020 has been unique and troubling, has brought change and challenge for many. Whether it's the pandemic, the economy, racial or political tensions, the upcoming election, or even what your own congregation is going through, or personal trials, these are difficult times. But you and I know from experience and from God's word that while this present time is unique, trouble and distress are not. They are common to human experience, to life in this fallen, sinful world. We all can experience uncertainty and trouble for so many different reasons, not just from a pandemic, but from the greater pandemic of sin, from things like sickness, disappointments, change, loss, unexpected difficulty. You older folks, I think, probably know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you younger people or you kids maybe haven't experienced this as much, but suffering and sorrow, difficulty and distress are part of life. And what I want you to think about this morning is how to respond. How do we respond to times like this in our life? In our text this morning, David and his men faced deep trouble and distress as they found their homes burned and their families gone. Young David was not yet king at this point. What did he do with this? How did he respond? How did he lead? Was he ready to be king? Was he ready for the weight of leadership and the weight of suffering? Well, what we see, and you've already heard this as I read it, what we see is that David's response by God's grace is exemplary and instructive, even though he wasn't a perfect man. And I want to see what we can learn from David, from this man after God's own heart. I also want you to see a pattern that's reflected in other parts of Scripture and often in our lives and also in the life of the ultimate king, King Jesus. He too experienced sorrow and distress. he too had to respond to that in this broken world. And it's ultimately his faithfulness and his leadership, his response, his life and death that is our example and our hope in this troubled world. And so God's word calls each of you this morning through this unique passage to seek strength in the Lord. When times of uncertainty and trouble come, don't look to yourself, don't look to the world, look to Jesus Christ and find strength in the Lord. Fix your eyes on Christ, our King. Well, let's consider this in more depth together this morning. And I want to look at 4 points, and you'll have those in your outline if you want to follow along. But 4 points that capture some of the pattern and flow of this story and help lead us through it. And the first is sorrow and distress. Sorrow and distress. David and his men experience great sorrow and distress, trouble and adversity. Look again with me at verse 1 and 2. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. Here in 1 Samuel 30, as I've already mentioned, David is not yet king. Now, he's been anointed. He's already killed Goliath. He's been fighting valiantly for Saul. But Saul is still on the throne. And he's actually been seeking David's life. He sees him as a rival. He wants to take him out. And so David, at this point, is on the run. He's spared Saul's life 2 times. And yet he and his men are outlaws and exiles at this point, living away from their homes, living away from God's people, not living in the promised land. They're living in the Negev. This was a desert region southwest of Jerusalem. And they were in a place called Ziklag. And Ziklag was under Philistine control. So they're not even living with God's people. David and his men are, we could say, they're already at a low point in their lives, living as fugitives, without a real home. They're ripe for something to go their way. They could really use a break at this point in their lives, but that is not what God had in store. In fact, they get the opposite. In God's plan, things get worse for them. While they're away, the Amalekites, and the Amalekites were a nomadic descendants of Esau, they sweep into town. While David and all the men are away, they wreak havoc and they burn Ziklag to the ground. Now, I want you to imagine that you are with David. You're one of his men and you're on your way home, heading back to Ziklag. And you're eager to see your family. And you reach the crest where you can just catch a glimpse of home and see the small village. And if, instead of seeing a group of homes, you see a pillar of smoke, and your heart immediately sinks because you know that that cannot be a good sign. And in horror, you rush and you find your home empty and your family nowhere to be seen. And there are signs of ruin and destruction everywhere. Verse 3 tells us here, they entered the city and they find it burned and their families missing, their families captive. Now, did they know at this point if their families were alive or dead? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us what they knew. But either way, they would have been devastated and afraid for their lives, wondering if they would ever see them again. And they could do nothing but break down and weep. Look at verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. They were so broken, so sad, so surprised by this. They were not expecting it. They were so devastated. They cried and they cried and they could not stop crying until they had no more strength. Kids, can you imagine crying that much? Crying until you'd lost all strength. Crying until you'd perhaps even lost your voice? Do you see how utterly sad and afraid and broken they were? And if things couldn't be worse, we read in verse 5 and 6, even David's wives were taken captive. You'd think that they may have had a greater security detail and made it out of there unharmed, but his wives were taken captive. Now, I'm not going to address this morning why he had more than one wife, but imagine your spouse or your closest friend or relative being taken by enemies who also burned your house to the ground. And even if you hoped that they were still alive, how horrified would you be about their present condition and treatment? What might be happening to them right now? You'd wonder if you would ever see them again. But it gets even worse, because as we read on, we find out David's followers are presumably blaming him, and they're talking about getting rid of David. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Can you feel the weight on David's shoulders? The guilt and the fear he must have been feeling. The stress. And here's where you may not be able to relate to David exactly. Thankfully, I would guess that most of you have not been in a situation quite like this. But have you ever felt overwhelmed? Responsible? You ever felt like a failure? Hated by even your friends? Have you ever been flooded with grief and trouble and distress and overwhelmed by uncertainty? It can be paralyzing and crushing. Now we're going to get to the rest of verse 6, what David does next. But as we read this, I want you to be reminded that trouble and distress, sorrow and uncertainty will come. For especially for God's people and especially for leaders. These days and these times are a part of life in this broken, sinful world. Thankfully, not always this severe. But the Bible is honest about this. It keeps us from being so surprised and naive. It prepares us for times like this. It makes us long for the world to come and live each day by faith, walking by faith. God, in his mysterious plan, brings at times sorrow and distress, uncertainty and trouble. Sometimes when we least expect it, and sometimes when we feel like we can't handle any more of it. But I also want you to see that it's okay to acknowledge this and feel this, to cry, to weep, to be emptied of strength and sorrow, to come to the end of yourself, to feel the weight and the burden of sorrow and trouble. Look at David here. He doesn't act as though nothing has happened or that this is no big deal or it'll all be fine. David is a great man of faith. David, remember how he took on Goliath. He doesn't just say, it's no big deal. God's got this. He feels it. And he's under great distress and anguish, and he weeps with his men. Sorrow and distress are real. They're part of God's mysterious plan and providence. But thankfully, the story is not over, and that leads us to hope. What does this soon-to-be king do with this weight, this sorrow, this situation that's been thrust upon him? Well, what we see is that he seeks strength and hope. Let's consider that second this morning, strength and hope. He seeks strength in the Lord. David doesn't wallow or linger in his sorrow and in his fear. He doesn't crumble as a leader. He doesn't flee his men. But rather, he flees to the Lord. Look at verse 6 again. David is greatly distressed. And then look at the last sentence of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This verse has always stood out to me. David had lost all strength weeping. He's greatly distressed because his home is burned, his family is gone, and on top of that, he's watching his own back because his own men are talking about killing him. They're blaming him for all of this. Some would have been tempted to give up at this point, to lose all hope. But by God's grace, what does David do? It's wonderfully simple and yet profound. Verse 6 says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. When he had no strength, he went to the God of all strength. Now, it doesn't say David strengthened himself, period. Or David found it in himself. Or David pulled himself together. Or David was so tough, so wise, so experienced, so strong. No, what does it say? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He looked outside of himself. He looked beyond his real sorrow and distress, his present circumstances with the eyes of faith to the faithful one, to the Lord his God. And if you're like me, you read verse 6 and you want more. Okay, well, what did David do? How did he do this? What's the secret? What was his method? How do I replicate this for myself or for someone else in great distress? But I think God's word may be intentionally vague here. And the longer I've known the Lord, the more I've understood this sparse verse. This is because there is no program for this. There's no simple three-step method or calculation that you simply plug in and you get something out. But David, a man of God, knew how and where to find strength and hope. He knew where to turn. And we're not told exactly how he did it or what he did. We're not given specifics. But we have a whole Bible all about this God who strengthens weak people. Again and again, he does it primarily by his word and his spirit, by his promises and his presence. His word is truth. It's powerful. It gives light and hope and good news. It shows us the way when we are lost. And his Holy Spirit mysteriously works in his people, works in the hearts of his people, giving comfort and peace and strength. God is with his people. And so it's not David. It's not some secret method that he followed. It's David's God. David had a personal living relationship with his God, and he went to the Lord his God for strength. I suspect that he took time to meditate on God's word, God's truth, God's character, his promises. Even though everything he was seeing with his eyes seemed to contradict that. I think David probably took time to pray, to pour out his heart to the Lord, to give his burdens to the Lord, to believe, to trust God, to remember the big picture, to remember God's sovereign control, maybe think back to past deliverances. He found strength in God's strength and by God's Spirit. Perhaps he wrote and sang a psalm. Many of the psalms of David come from points of weakness and distress, much like this. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, it's much easier said or read than done. But this is how you and I need to respond. This is where we must find strength and hope. Do you know where to turn to find strength in times of distress? Do you know who gives strength? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Seek strength in him when you feel weak and even when you feel strong. Well, David seeks and finds strength and hope in the Lord. And then he also seeks wisdom and guidance. I want us to consider that third this morning. David seeks wisdom and guidance from the Lord as well. Look again with me at verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you surely shall overtake, and shall surely rescue." I'm not going to take time this morning to explain how Old Testament saints would use the ephod, this priestly garment, to seek God's will, especially in times of war. But this was a means God used to communicate his will, to guide and direct his people at that time. And David is wise to seek God's wisdom and direction in this way. His men are not happy. They're weak with grief. They're stunned. They're still thinking about killing David. And yet David needed to lead them. He needed to take action. But he first seeks the Lord and prays. He asks, "Should I go after them?" And God gives a quick and very clear reply, "Yes, go after them, and you will overtake them, and you will surely rescue." And so now David has strength in the Lord, and he has very clear guidance and wisdom, direction from God. Now he can lead his men. Leadership requires decisions and actions always, but especially in times of stress and in trouble. And it takes wisdom and guidance from God to make those difficult decisions. And David again goes to the Lord. Where does he turn? He turns to the Lord. He seeks his help and direction. And remember where 1 Samuel is in our Bibles. Jesus had not yet come. David likely just had the first 5 books of the Bible. His Bible was much smaller than ours. When we seek guidance and direction from God, in many ways, we're at an advantage. We may wish that God still used ephods, but he doesn't. Instead, he's given us his full, sufficient word to direct us. He's given us prayer to ask for wisdom. He's given us Jesus Christ and a greater fullness of the Spirit. He's given us 2,000 years of church history to learn from, as well as the New Testament church with elders and deacons and fellow members from which to seek counsel and wisdom and to pray with and to lean on. But in his day, David knew where to go for strength and guidance. Brothers and sisters, do you know where to turn? Is this how you respond? Now, I expect you will not have to make a decision like David did. You won't have to decide whether to chase down your family and those who burned your home. Thank God. But you and I face hard decisions often, and especially during trials. Do you know where and how to seek the Lord's will? We're often quick to try to solve things by our own wisdom and strength, to make decisions and form opinions on our own, or to look to the wisdom of the world, or just look to the world with our physical eyes, and not with the eyes of faith. We need to go to the Lord. We need to go to him in prayer. We need to go to his word in humility. And that's what we see David doing. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to pray our leaders would do, both in the church and in the state. This is what David did. He sought wisdom and guidance from the Lord. Well, having now that guidance and direction from God, David is now poised for action and victory. Action and victory, and that's what I want us to turn to fourth and finally this morning. Look with me again at verse 9 through 10. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook. David doesn't waste any time. In faith and with God's strength and now with God's clear direction, he right away leads his men in pursuit. And verse 10 tells us that 200 stayed behind at this brook to rest because they were so exhausted. Then we read in God's providence that David, as he goes on with not very many men and men that are very weak and exhausted, they're outnumbered, and yet they go on. And in God's providence, he leads them right to this Egyptian who had been with the Amalekites. I'm not going to read that section again, but they give this man food and water, and he revives, and he eventually agrees to lead them right to the Amalekites, as long as they promise not to turn him in. And listen again to how, in God's providence, God has the Amalekites completely ill-prepared. They're carrying on, they're having a party, enjoying all the spoil that they just claimed, and they are not ready for David to come riding in. And God brings complete victory to David and restores everything and more. Listen again to how it's recounted in verse 16 and following. When he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. What a reversal. From distress and fear and exhaustion to strength and victory and restoration. God guides them right to their families and gives complete, decisive victory despite being exhausted and outnumbered. And kids, I don't know if you heard it, but the Amalekites had 400 camels. That's like 400 Humvees today. They were outnumbered and they had a greater force, but God gave complete victory to David. He restores everything and brings justice on their enemies. It's such a remarkable story. And the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to look at, shares the aftermath. It shows David leading in wisdom, keeping peace between his men, calling the troublemakers and even those who plotted to kill him. He calls them brothers. And he shares the spoil among them and with his fellow men of Judah. But I want you to notice in verse 23 where David gives the credit. Look at verse 23. But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." All the credit goes to the Lord. And that's really the story. It's a story with a good ending, but I don't want to end there because this story is part of a bigger story. And if you glance at the very next chapter, you'll see that in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul is killed. God has been preparing and testing David. He has blessed him. He's shown him his power and his care. And now in his way and in his timing, he's removing the last obstacle. And the next time we see David in the Old Testament, he receives this news of Saul's death and he is anointed king. God has preserved him. He's tested him. He's trained him through fire. And by God's power and providence, David is now in position to be king. He is now fit to be king. David responds rightly. He takes action. He leads his men to victory. But it's so clear in this story that it is the Lord who led David. It is the Lord who strengthened David. It is the Lord who gave victory. It was God that was working all things together behind the scenes. And I find in this story a striking pattern. A picture we often see repeated in the larger story of Scripture and even in our own lives, but especially in the life of Jesus. Now, David was a type of Jesus Christ, and what that means is that he pointed ahead to Jesus. He foreshadowed in his person and his role and in his life much of what Jesus would do and be in a greater and fuller way. And Jesus is the ultimate king God was preparing the way for. He's the ultimate reason for 1 Samuel 30. And this pattern of humiliation before exaltation, trouble and distress before rest and rescue, defeat and then victory is seen very poignantly in the life of Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus' final hours in Gethsemane. You could read about this in Luke 22. What do we find Jesus? What point do we find him at there? He is in great distress and agony, much like David, except he's in much bigger trouble than David. He is in great distress because he's bearing the weight of his people's sins. He's bearing the weight of the Messiah, the infinitely heavy task of saving his people from their sin by the cross. He's contemplating his blood being shed and his body being broken, facing the wrath of God. He has much sorrow and anguish in that hour. But Jesus doesn't give up. Jesus doesn't crumble. He doesn't flee. He flees to the Lord. He seeks strength in the Lord. He cries out to God, and Luke tells us that the Lord strengthened him. He also, like David, seeks wisdom and guidance from God, but he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus knows what he must do. He doesn't flee from his suffering and death, but he takes action. He walks right into it. He lets himself be arrested and mocked and tried and beaten and crucified. He lays down his life. And yet here is where and how he achieved victory. Victory not over a small raiding band, but over the whole kingdom of darkness, over sin and death, victory over Satan. And much like David in 1 Samuel 30, Jesus' battle and Jesus' victory is so complete. He rescues, he saves all those he sets out to. No one is lost. I love verse 19 here in 1 Samuel 30. David brought back all. So does Jesus. So will Jesus. And like David, Jesus is then exalted after that to his throne in heaven. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the similarities? And we could go on and on. Now, David would go on from here and be a faithful king, but he wouldn't last. And he would also fail miserably. He would sin and stumble, but not Jesus. And this great story, this great victory here in 1 Samuel 30, this complete rescue is nothing compared to what Christ has achieved and is achieving. The greater story of the gospel and redemptive history. Jesus is the perfect leader that will always be on the throne. His victory is sure and complete. He is the ultimate king. And brothers and sisters, he is your hope and strength. In uncertainty and trouble that most surely comes in this life, you and I need a leader. We need a king to follow. We need one to save us and give us victory and wisdom and strength and hope. And friends, you have such a king in Jesus. He is right now on the throne. He is ruling and reigning. He is coming again. David was just a shadow. Jesus is the reality. And this story in 1 Samuel 30 is just a glimpse of the greater story, the greater rescue, the greater leadership and strength and victory of Christ, our King and our Savior. Dear people of God, you and I will face trouble and distress. And maybe many of you are facing it this morning. You and I will falter and stumble. We won't always find it easy to seek strength in the Lord or to know His will. You will at times lack leaders, even here on earth. But Jesus is on the throne. He will save you. He is faithful. He is King. Look to Him. Trust Him. Find comfort and hope and peace in Him. Friends, like David and Jesus, and because of Christ, in uncertainty and in trouble, find strength in the Lord and fix your eyes on King Jesus and His salvation, and praise God for His humiliation and exaltation and victory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your word. We thank You for the Old Testament and for this story we've really just scratched the surface of this morning. We thank You for the victory that You gave to David and the rescue You gave to his family and those of his men. We thank You that it's a little taste, a little glimmer and a picture of the gospel victory and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You that the great Son of David is on the throne and will be forever, and that He is faithful. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank You that You came to earth, that You are able to sympathize with our weakness. We thank You that even now You are interceding for us at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look forward to the fact that You are coming again, and You are and You will be victorious. Father, I ask that You would comfort us with these truths. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ. Strengthen us. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus would shepherd His flock. I pray that He would shepherd this flock. Lord, I pray that He would be the rock of this congregation, this people. Lord, as You have called Pastor Sapp elsewhere, I pray that You would comfort and encourage this congregation. Lord, provide for them. Guide them in this time. Give them unity and peace and love. Draw them even closer together in this time. And Lord, in Your timing, I pray that You would raise up another pastor, another under-shepherd to preach Your word here, to shepherd the flock, to live among them. Father, I pray that You would strengthen the elders as they will bear a greater load in these days. Give them wisdom and strength and faithfulness. I pray that You would bless Pastor Friedley as he acts as an interim moderator. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen the deacons and give them wisdom and Your grace. I pray for each and every member and friend here, Lord, that You would build them up in this time and that You would provide for them and strengthen them. Lord, I also ask this morning that You would forgive our sins, which are many and great. Lord, we sin against You with our thoughts, with our tongues, with our deeds, and with what we leave undone. Even those of us who are saints in Christ, we still battle with sin and temptation. Lord, forgive us. Help us to walk in repentance and newness of life. We thank You and praise You that You are faithful and just and merciful, and that You forgive our sins when we confess them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank You that You have sent a Redeemer who rescues each and every one of His people and does not fail. We thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your word. We pray that we would treasure it. We pray that it would be sweeter to us than honey and more value than silver and gold. Lord, we also lift before You this morning our country as we look to an election, as it's in so much turmoil. Lord, we see so much division and anger and sin in our country, turning away from You. We ask that You would bring revival to our country. We pray that You'd bring revival to Your church and reformation to Your church in this land. We pray for an awakening and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and bowing to Him as King and Lord, and a looking to Your word to guide life among men. Father, have mercy on us. We don't deserve your grace, but we ask that you'd be merciful to our country. Lord, we also lift before you a few particular requests. First of all, we praise you and thank you for the safe arrival of little Asher Wood, and we rejoice with the Woods for this new baby, this precious life. We thank you for his health and the health of his mother, and I ask that you would bless that family as they welcome this little one among them. Lord, I also pray for those who might be sick or recovering, that you would watch over them and heal them and give them strength. Pray that you'd be with those who are isolating out of a desire to not see the spread of the virus. I pray that you would watch over them and let many of them not be sick or be in danger. Lord, strengthen this flock. You know other needs and burdens that are on hearts here that have not been mentioned. And I pray that as Heavenly Father, you would meet those needs and minister to your people. Lord, there's so much more we could pray about, so many more things we could thank you for. But we pray that you would enable us to pray without ceasing and even go from this place praying throughout the day and throughout the week, looking to you to guide us and lead us and strengthen us and answer our prayers. We pray that you'd bless us now in the remainder of our service and as we look forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we pray all these things in the name of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.